The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome back to yet another episode of The Ear. Today we are in for a treat. We're going to be talking about finding faith in the midst of trials and domestic abuse. Most of you guys know I am in law enforcement and I am very, very big on domestic abuse. I don't like it. And I do my job extremely thorough whenever I come across those cases. So we have a guest with us. She is originally from Nigeria. Her name is Noble Ajay, and I will give her the floor to explain herself. And remember, keep those listening ears.
Hi, everyone listening. My name is Noble Ajay. Yes, I am excited to be here, and I'm excited to talk about this experience, and I'm excited to share, you know, my story, right? And this is so that you can understand the subtle signs of domestic violence. You can get to understand, you know, healing, forgiveness, and then you can learn one or two lessons from my story. I just really want to thank you, Braden, for inviting me. Thank you so much.
All right. So that's Ms. Noble. All right. So do me a favor and kind of give me a background of your experiences in Nigeria before coming to the US.
Okay. So in Nigeria, like, I was from a family of like more like an average family. My parents are very disciplinarians and they are people of faith. So a little bit of my background, you know, we were at that time six girls in my family, and we had this thing where, oh my God, male kids, male children, boys, right? They are really very, it's very important for every family to have a child who is a male, especially from my culture. So at that time, my mom kept on having girls because she was actually looking for a male child. So she had six of us, and it was kind of like, okay, she had a lot of pressures from, you know, my dad's family, because one, my dad is the only child, someone who's going to take over the name. It was chaotic, but my dad stood his ground and he told us, please, I want you guys to leave that legacy. I don't care whether or not I have a male child, but please redeem the time, you know, please leave a life worthy of emulation. He begged, like he said it to us consistently until it's planted in us, right? So I got into the, you know, higher institution, into the university, you know, having that notion in my head. And I was a fellowship ESCO, you know, I was part of the, you know, executives on, you know, campus fellowship executives. You know, I had a lot of mentees. You know, I had people calling me, you know, whatever. Like, I was really serving God on campus and I was proud of it. Like, I just thank God. I was just more like, you know what, God, I want to serve you. You know, when the Bible says, serve the Lord thy God in the days of thy youth. And I was just, you know, doing it with all pleasure, with all excitement. So that was basically a little bit of my background. Relationship and dating somebody, or, you know, having, you know, whatever, I didn't do any of that. I kept myself. I said I was going to live a life of purity. I did that. I did all of that. And then eventually a friend of mine introduced me to her brother. That was really where my story started from. So I was always, you know, close to her family. And all of a sudden she invited me to her house over the weekend, and I went, and then I met this, you know, brother of hers, and that was really how it all started. Yes, I hope I answered your question.
Yep, you sure did. Okay, so obviously the culture in Nigeria is different from the culture in America. So when you got here, was it a complete culture shock or shift, if you will?
So when I got here, I eventually married my best friend's brother, and he's actually based here in the US. So I actually came to the US through him. I came to the US through him. He filed my immigration papers to be here. And then when I got here, it was a little different, but it wasn't any kind of, culture shock, because I knew where I was coming from and I knew, my background, and I was a person of faith. I just flowed in it. And he at that time, he was a deacon in church. So I felt like, I married somebody who is knowledgeable with the scriptures and stuff like that, until things started falling apart. Yeah.
All right. Awesome. Well, not awesome. So, all right, moving on from the culture. So you have a unique story, and this episode is obviously about faith and domestic abuse and traumas, stuff like that. So do me a favor and kind of lay out, you laid out how you got here. You married your best friend's brother. If you don't mind, if you're comfortable with it, can you lay out your marriage and how everything led to you getting separated?
Okay. When I got here, just a few days when I got here, he was more like, okay, I don't want you to spend, cash, spend with credit card. And I'm like, okay. He's like, yeah, cash is king, spend with credit card, and of course, which is true, right? So I didn't know there was a motive behind that. And then some people in church will be like, oh my God, your wife is beautiful. And he's going to be like, listen, I don't want you associating with all these women in church. You don't have no business with them. Just go to church and come back, do your job. Because then I was in the ushering department and I was a Sunday school teacher. And do your job, whatever, come back. And I thought he was being more like protective of me, but I really didn't know that there were some other things, based on that. So basically, I got married at 22. And at that time, I didn't get to discover myself, When I mean discover myself, when the Bible says, you're beautifully and wonderfully made. Sometimes we don't really understand that, because he said it to us that we are beautiful, and we're not just beautiful, but we're wonderfully made. And sometimes we want people to validate us. We want people to tell us that we are, whereas he had already told us that, listen, you're not just beautiful, but you're wonderfully made. And I didn't have that confidence. And one thing I want to say is this, it's very important for, anybody listening, if you're a youngster, if you're married, you're married, or whatever category you could belong to, I just want to say that we have to have that confidence in not just who we are, but whose we are. Because if I knew what I had, if I knew that, oh my God, I am the daughter of the Most High God, and I carry myself with the knowledge of God that I know, and just really have that confidence and build my confidence in, not just in a way, I hope you understand that I'm not really saying build confidence in a way of like being prideful, but just in a way of, being confident in God, right?
Well, confidence means with faith.
Yes.
In Latin. Yeah.
So I needed him to validate anything I'm doing. He was just always breaking me down little by little with those, verbal abuse. And there was one of the ones he said that broke me down. I was just like, oh my God. He said, come. And I came, and he like showed me a piece of rag on the floor. And he's like, this piece of rag is more valuable than you. And I'm like, oh my God. And he said, yeah, a piece of rags could be used to clean up messes. You're simply one.
Wow. Wow. Sorry.
I was just like, what did I do to, what did I do to bring about this? And I just really want to say that he's somebody who has almost traveled the world. He's more exposed. We are about like 13 years apart. So I felt like I was going to measure up to his level. And maybe he can come down a little bit to my level, whatever. We can just meet at a particular equilibrium. That was really what I was thinking, but it wasn't so. So he kept on repeating that, and that really you know, it was just more like a subtle way of breaking you little by little. And then, you know, just he just kept on breaking me with verbal abuse. I remember one day at the mall, I was coming back from practice, from church, basically. And I had some people in church. I felt I needed to grab bread from, you know, one of the stores. I don't know if you guys have Market Basket. It was a store called Market Basket. So I actually, you know, had some people in the car and I'm like, you know what, just stay here for a little bit. I'm just going to go grab bread. It's going to take like maybe 5 minutes. So I left them in the car and they left. The car was running. And then when I came out, the battery had already died and I didn't know what to do. I called him because, yeah, I had to call him and he came. But before I called him, a lot of people were there trying to see how they can help me or how we can resolve this or whatever it is. And when he came, there was a big scene. He created a big scene. You know, he said I was good for nothing. I can't do anything right. And that really broke me down. And people there were like, whoa, you know, people there were really surprised. You know, he was just like, good for nothing. You're just so good for nothing. You can't do nothing right. Oh my God. I was just like, God. Like, you know, little by little, I just noticed that I was enduring my marriage rather than enjoying my marriage. And I know severally, I have cried to God and said, God, this is not the marriage you have, you have destined for me. This is not the, you know, your desire for marriage is not to be endured. You know, I did all of this cry and I'm just like, God, okay, you know what, change me. Like, if there's anything I'm not doing right, just, you know, just help me to fix it. You know, I was always putting it on myself. You know, I was always blaming myself for everything. You know, oh, maybe I spoke to him on a day he's not in a good mood. Maybe I shouldn't have said it this way. You know, that was just all my excuses. And I didn't want to bother my family back home because my both parents are hypertensive. And I didn't want to tell them that I was enduring my marriage at that time. So that was really how I continued, you know, enduring my marriage until, so I got married at 22. I got married in 2011. Came into the US 2013. And then at 2014, 1 year after he had physically abused me, I was petrified. He had physically abused me. So I came back because, okay, so for you guys listening, I wasn't a science brain. I studied administration, but he actually wanted me to become a nurse. He actually wanted me to do nursing here in the US. And I had a conversation with him and I told him, hey, I'm not a science student. I didn't study sciences. You know, if I want to do what I love, I did a little bit of teaching in Nigeria. Like I really love to be a teacher. Like I want to go to school to be a teacher. But he said, no, you have to do what I want you to do. You know, I want you to become a nurse. I agreed because I felt, okay, I can be a nurse in the school because I love to be with the kids. I can just kind of like be a nurse in the school. And he's like, oh yeah, that's fine. So we agreed on that. And I came back home that day and I was going to dress up, you know, I was going to go take a shower and then go to bed. And then I turned on the light in the bedroom and he was already about to sleep. This was like 8:30, 9 o'clock p.m. And he was like, please turn off that light right now. And I remember pleading with him because, hey, he had put in this fear in me. Like the relationship we had was more like a slave and master kind of relationship because I process all my thoughts. If anything I want to tell him, I have to think about it and see if it sounds good in my own ears before I tell him. Like it was a lot going on. And I had begged him, I was like, okay, please, can I turn this light on quickly? I want to just quickly grab my PJs. And he's like, I'm not going to say anything. I've just told you. I thought maybe it would be another form of like, you know, verbal abuse. I didn't know it was going to escalate to being physical. And before I know what happened, he just jumped up from the bed and then he kind of like smacked me. Like I sat down and I was just like, God, he he's gonna kill me today. That was my experience. I'm like, he's gonna kill me today. Like, I am really gonna die. But eventually, you know, that didn't happen. And then what I noticed was a few days after he brought all the gifts, he bought me all the shoes. He bought me like 5 pairs of shoes. He was using it to say he was sorry. Little did I know that I was in the cycle of abuse. You know, the cycle of abuse comes with the I'm sorry phase, the buying of things, the honeymoon phase, or whatever it is. And then I just found myself in that cycle of abuse. And prior to that, you know, I went to walk, you know, he had, you know, bruised me all over. And then I went to walk that day, the next day. And then my colleague actually saw some of the bruises I had. And she was like, oh my God. And she told my boss. I just told her, please don't tell nobody. I just don't want, you know, I don't want this to be escalated. You know, I don't want him to get in trouble. You know, I should have just not turned on the light. You know, I started blaming myself again. She insisted, she told my boss. My boss told me to go see my primary care doctor. I did. She took some pictures. They wanted to do something. I was just kind of like, oh no, please. He's going to get in trouble and he's going to find out and maybe he could kill me. Don't do it. You know, that was just how that happened. And then little by little, it keeps getting worse. It kept on getting worse. I remember one day crying to God and saying, God, I maybe made a wrong choice. I made a wrong choice, but please, you know, I poured my heart out because at that time I started, you know, I was attempting to kill myself because I had a lot of mentees. I had a lot of people, you know, I was mentoring a lot of people at the time, a lot of young people, you know, I was just this positive role model. And I felt like I was going to be a disgrace. I felt like, you know, and in my family, we had no history of divorce. We had no history of separation ever. So I felt like I was going to be a disgrace to my family. I was going to be a disgrace to them if this eventually escalates to that point. So I felt like, okay, the thing that would happen to me was just for me to take my own life. I kept on nursing it in my mind, you know, and that's one thing, the power of your thoughts, right? You know, as a man thinketh, so he is. That's basically what it is. So I kept on thinking it. I was just more like, it was better off for me to just, you know, kill myself because I can't stand the shame. I can't stand the humiliation. I can't stand being called a divorcee. You know, I just felt like, you know, everything I do was a problem. And at some point he filed in for his mom and his mom came to stay with us. And when she came, I was a little cool with her in Nigeria before, you know, before I traveled down to the US. So I felt like, this would be much more better. So the mom she's this religious fanatics. Like she's really very religious. She wouldn't even wear, you know, earrings. She wouldn't wear jewelry. She wouldn't wear pants. You know, she just kind of like hair extensions. It's like she is one of those religious fanatics that can't do all of those things. No makeups, nothing. And then she saw me and she's like, oh my God, so you wear pants now? I'm like, of course, this is Massachusetts. You know, the weather is really cold during the winter. And she's like, and then little did I know that I was getting into the worst season of my life. Mm-hmm. You know, and then she convinced the son and she kind of like said something and she said, oh, what if you stand before God and the only reason that will make you not to cross over to the other side would be because you wore all of this jewelry. And, you know, the Bible said a man should wear what pertains to a woman and all of those things, you know, and then you get there and it's like, okay, because you're wearing jewelry, you know, you're wearing all of these things, you cannot cross over. You know, what would you do? Is it not better not to do it so that, you know, it's just one of those deceptions, one of those religiosity kind of doctrine. And then she convinced him and he told me, oh, you need to stop all of this. I was kind of like, you know what? It's okay. I can stop jewelry. I don't care about it. I can stop makeup. Like I know by God's grace, I'm beautiful. I don't need makeup to, you know, enhance that. If you don't want it, I'll stop it. I won't do it for you. Hair extensions, yes, I have, you know, my hair is okay. I can do without any hair extensions, but please, I can't stop wearing pants. Because my school scrub at that time, because I was in the nursing school, were pants. So I felt like, how can I make it to be skirt? It doesn't make any sense. And again, the weather in Massachusetts is like extremely cold. I'm like, what am I even gonna do? Like, how can I cope with that? Like, you know, I'm like, sorry, I can't stop wearing pants. He's like, well, you need to stop, because what she said actually made a lot of sense. You know, if heaven is our goal, if we want to make heaven, you know, we want as much as possible, you know, go by what the Bible says. You know, women should not wear what pertains to a woman. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse something, something, something. And he was like, that was just what he said. And I was just like, oh my God, my world is crumbling. And that's one thing with keeping the law. You know, the law says if you keep 99.9% of the law and then you broke just 1%, you've broken all the laws. So I kept the rest of the laws, but I was still wearing pants. So I was seen as a disobedient wife. I was seen as, you know, a wife who doesn't, you know, respect the husband, who's not submissive to the husband. And it was hell at home. It was hell in the sense that I remembered one day, I was just kind of like, you know, I was holding a glass mug in my hand. I was just drinking water out of it. And the mom was going to eat something. And he said, mommy, did you pray on that food? Did you pray on that food before IJ gives us poison in this house? I had that and I didn't know when I dropped it. It was more like a shock. Oh my God, you know, it was just all the levels of things that happened to me. And I'm like, okay, this is the reason why I should kill myself. This is the reason why, I kept thinking and those thoughts, you know, whatever we're thinking grows, right? It could just be like a little thought, you know, and then my inner critic magnified it. And then my inner critic told me, oh yeah, I said it, you know, you're not good enough. It's so true. You know, look at, you know, my inner critics began to point out all my imperfections, all the things that I wasn't confident, you know, and, you know, even at my job, one thing I noticed was at my job, I was exceptionally good. People will always praise me and be like, you are awesome. Oh my God, that presentation was amazing. But for me, I would be like, maybe it's not true. Like, maybe they're trying to make me feel good about myself, you know, because my self-worth, my self-confidence, my self-image had already, you know, was already crumbled. So I didn't believe any of those things. So that was really kind of like how it kept on going. You know, my inner critic magnified it. You know, there was one day I was at the store, and this is just going to be where I will almost wrap it up with my story. And then one day I was at the store and I was actually making a sale, because he had a store in Massachusetts, and then he had a store where he does like money transactions, Western Union and all of that. So it happened that I was going to make a transaction for this lady, and this lady made a mistake. She didn't give me the correct amount of money. And then I showed her the receipt and she's like, yeah, it's correct. And then what happened? I made a transaction and she's like, oh my God, can I add $50 to it? I was like, sorry, I had already sent the money, but I can call my husband. I didn't know that was a bad choice. There were a lot of people on the queue waiting. So immediately he came, he started yelling, you're not confident in anything. He started yelling, you're so good for nothing. You can't do anything. He yelled and he called me all the names in the book in front of those people. I was shaking, I was crying. And on my way back from the store, I just told myself, you know what? I'm not gonna go home today. I'm just gonna kill myself. So what the devil, the thoughts that had grown, there was this white SUV coming in the opposite direction, and I had planned and I had calculated how I was gonna hit the SUV intentionally, because I swerved to the direction of the SUV with intention of crashing. That was what I wanted. I was so frustrated. I was so devastated. I was so depressed. But I can't tell. I don't really know how the driver of that SUV swept away miraculously. Like, I had the crashing sound of, you know, when a car wants to crash, you hear that kind of sound. You know, I was
streaking wheels.
Yes. I was in shock. I stopped, I was shaking. And then what I heard was, I know the plans that I have towards you, you know, said the Lord, thought of good and not of evil. And I'm like, oh my God. And then I had another scripture in my head, because I leave, you will also leave. I was shaking like a leaf. It was from there that I just told myself that, no, I can't do this. And then prior to that, a lot of people, both in Nigeria, a lot of my friends, you know, kept calling me simultaneously. And they were kind of like, I saw you in my dream, you were dead. You know, someone would be like, you know, I attended a funeral and I saw all your siblings, you were not there. So what is going on? Like, I didn't understand that kind of dream at that particular time. Like, different people, like three or four people had a dream saying, I saw you dead. What is going on? And that was when I knew that if I don't do anything, I was going to kill this guy, or maybe he would kill me. And then 2018 was the day it all escalated. And that was it. I don't know if you want me to share the story or...
We'll get into it, because it's actually going to tie into what we're accomplishing here. But you said something earlier about your inner critic. And I want to speak on that for a minute. And that's your words. You can continue to use them, but that's literally the enemy. That is Satan trying to kill you, because he didn't like the fact that your faith, and from what you're telling me, it looks like your faith through all of this has been concrete and it has not changed, other than the fact that you wanted to kill yourself and, you know, you wanted to end it because of your abusive relationship. You know, so we serve a God that keeps us intact. Mm-hmm. All right. And once God calls you as his own, you are his, and nobody can pluck you from the hands of God, mm-hmm. not even Satan. You know, so when we talk about the foundation of faith, you know, the Bible teaches that we have our faith because God chooses us. God gives us that faith. Okay. It's a free gift. We can't get rid of it. We can't lose it. It's something he gives to us. Mm-hmm. So my next question is, based on everything you've been through this far, up into 2018, how has your faith continued to help you hold your ground?
Oh my God, thank you so much for that question. And I was really grateful to God, because after 2018 was the day I told God that, you know, I wasn't going to let that happen again. You know, I wouldn't allow the devil to take control over my mind. You know, I was going to root that out. And if you're listening to me and you've been having those kind of suicidal thoughts or any kind of negative thought, like, do not entertain it. Okay. You can just rebuke it instantly. You know, I say it out loud sometimes, you know, and it's so weird, but I just say it out loud because I want to get it out. And intentionally, I will replace it with something positive. So the way it comes in, I have to change it. I have to replace it with something else. And I'm like, you know what? If it's telling you, oh, you know, you're never going to amount to anything good, replace it and say, you know, I am rich. You know, I am, you know, I'm financially rich. I am going to amount to good things. You know, good things are coming my way. I see them. I can feel them. I can touch them. Like, replace it instantly with something good, like some positivity. So, yeah, 2018 was the day I had one very big incident, you know, of physical abuse. And that was really how I fled. You know, I fled to the domestic violence shelter. I eventually called the cops because he dreaded me. Like, he kind of like was hitting me. He was almost going to kill me. And then he dreaded me and said, I know you want to call the cops. Here's the phone, call the cops. And I'm like, no, I don't want to call the cops. I don't want to get you in trouble. I don't want to do it. Why are you doing this? You know, and eventually I called the cops. The cops came. I felt like, oh my God. You know, I still had that thing of, we can still make this work. You know, I had that faith that, you know, God, this can still turn out good, you know. But eventually I had to, you know, I was given a choice to stay in the house or to leave if I want to, but I felt like, you know what, I'll just leave. I didn't know where I was going to. So I went to this, you know, domestic violence shelter. And then when I got there, that was my rock bottom moment, because the home I've known was the home I lived with him. I haven't stayed as outside. Like, I haven't lived anywhere else apart from my family house and my marital home. But my experience at that place, I call that like that of David in the cave of Adullam. I saw people who had different stories of abuse. And I was like, oh my God. I was the only one without kids, without children at that time. It wasn't what I wanted for myself. I cried. I said, God, he would have just killed me. What am I doing here? You know, I complained, like, you know, the people of Israel. I was just like, what am I doing here? You know, he would have just killed me. I would have just remained there. And when I said that, I just kind of like, because sometimes we talk about these people of Israel and we're like, what is wrong with these people? You know, they were suffering in Egypt and now, you know, God saved them and all of that. And now they're complaining. Like, honestly, like, I saw myself doing that and I complained, but I was just like, okay, God, at this time I'm here, what do you want me to do? You know, what do you want me to do at this point, at this stage, where at this situation right now, what do you want me to do? I want to fulfill purpose. There's something you've brought me here for a reason. So I just want to maximize every opportunity. Like, the reason why you brought me here, I want to see, I want to know, you know, I want you to tell me, I want you to reveal that to me. And concerning my marriage with him, like, is it going to work? Like, what's your purpose for me? You know, I had to seek God. And this is one thing I say, like, when we hit rock bottom moments, sometimes it makes us drift away from God. And sometimes it brings us closer to God. And the choice is yours, literally, if you're listening to me, it's just all yours to pick. But honestly, I stood my faith and I said, God, it's safer to be with you than to, you know, be somewhere else. And I know that, you know, anything's in your hands, anything that is in your hands is safe and secure. Then honestly, God, maybe I've made the wrong choice, but I want you to heal me. I want you to forgive me, because I had that thing in my head. I called the cops on him and I felt like, oh my God, he's going to be in trouble, whatever it is. But what happened was God began to open up some things for me. And I want to say that my experience at that domestic violence shelter made me to get to know God experientially. I got to know him by experience. I got to enjoy his presence even more. And I remember one day, I was just like, God, can you just touch his heart? Is it possible for us to mend these bridges? Is this something possible for us to mend these fences? Like, I know he's been really abusive. You know, I keep making excuses for him. He has, you know, temper issues. And I've tried every other technique that I could to see how I can help him in his struggle. But is it possible? Like, can you touch his heart? You know, can you have him come reach out to me? You know, I was broken. You know, I cried. And then I had the Holy Spirit telling me, write his name on paper. And I did. And you know, I got the nudge to cancel it. And I'm like, okay. So I canceled and canceled until I couldn't, like, no one would tell that that's a name or anything. No one could tell what was written initially. And then he said to me expressively, this was in 2018, because I fled in, a big incident happened July 1st of 2018, and I fled July 10. So I stayed with the mom, even though he wasn't supposed to come close to the house. You know, I stayed with a mom for like 10 days trying to figure out what did I, you know, that those were like one of the darkest seasons of my life. So sometime in that same 2018 was when it was like, mark this date, He's never going to come back to you. And honestly, up until now, 2021, he hasn't reached out to me yet. And I don't really understand, but I just thank God for that process, you know. And then the Holy Spirit started opening certain things to me, you know. I started, you know, getting to understand that, you know, that the marriage was deceitful. You know, he was previously married and he did not tell me, even when I asked him if he was previously married, because I told him that, hey, I'm 22, you know, I have this burning desire to serve God, and, you know, I have this burning passion, you know, for the things of God, and I can't marry somebody who had been married before, except possibly your wife is dead. But as long as she's alive, I can't really, you know, get into being a second wife. That was what I told him. So if you've been previously married, sorry, this isn't going to work. And he's like, no, you know, he lied and it was deceitful. So I felt like it all happened for a reason. And I say this, that I have been broken for a reason. I hope I answered your question.
Oh yeah, I absolutely answered the question. So he hasn't reached out to you since the incident. So that's a good thing. And you kind of said that the Holy Spirit told you to scratch his name out. Mm-hmm. All right. So I don't know if you ever heard of Tyler Perry.
Yeah.
Okay. So Madea, who is not considered a Christian in the stuff, you know, that character says sometimes God puts people in your life that are either roots or leaves.
Hmm.
And that makes a lot of sense when you think about it. And that's almost like, actually, that's basically saying that God will put people in your life and remove them. And you went back to it and you said, you got closer to God. You were broken for a reason.
Hmm.
All right. So again, we see your faith literally concrete in God. You didn't say, I give up on God. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to do my own thing. You stayed in it. All right. And for most people, no, but that's pretty hard. For mm-hmm. most people, that is a hard thing to do, is to hold their faith when they're going through a hard time. You remind me of Job, the female version of Job, mm-hmm. you know, where you're gonna trust in God. And the fact that, and I also want to point this out, kudos to you, because you're like the wife every Black person would want, you know, because you didn't say, I give up on you, I'm leaving, I'm going to find something better. You said, okay, God, maybe you can touch his heart. Maybe you can touch his hands. You know, you prayed for your husband. Again, women today, and I'm not speaking for all women, but most women today don't do that either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't hold that relationship to where they are praying for their significant other.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the faith breakdown in America. You know, so man, kudos to you for having such a strong faith. That's pretty good. Mm-hmm. Now, my next question, you know, we're coming up on trauma. So how was your, you know, you have some trauma, you know, and you can admit that. What did you do to kind of deal with that trauma afterward?
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for that question. But this is one thing I always, you know, say, and it's just basically an analogy, right? So you saw someone who broke their leg trying to run a race. And the person is crying and be like, oh my God, I didn't win the race. You know, and the person is really kind of like angry, crying, bitter, trying to be like, I did not win this race. Now, what will you say to the person? Hey, you're going to be like, okay, you're not going to win the race because you broke your leg, right? You're going to heal. You have to heal. That's the most important. You know, the most important is to heal, first of all. And that's right. The first step. I had trauma. I had the shock. I felt like, oh my God, I never envisaged this would be my story. But hey, you know, life happens. And what I did was I intentionally wanted to heal. I intentionally told myself, I can't keep holding on to trauma. You know, I can't keep holding on to the pain. I have to let go of the pain. You know, I have to let go of that pain. And this is one of the reasons. The reason why many people haven't reached their full highest potential is because they haven't actualized it. You know, it's not because of anything. It's not because they are not bright. It's just because, you know, they've not gotten to that point where they want to let go of their pain. you know, and this is one thing, you know, I prayed for him and all of that, because I got to the point where I let go of the pain. I got to the point where I was seeing that he was struggling with something, or, you know, I got to the point where I had to intentionally forgive him. And this is really what I want to talk about here. So all the things that had happened to us, all the things that happened to me, you know, I had to ask myself some, you know, very vital question, you know, how have they come to serve me? You know, what did I learn from these experiences? What were my takeaways from them? You know, and I got to understand that, you know, it all happened for a reason, you know, and then we have to make sure that we use our pains the right way. And this is what I mean, you know, we have to make sure that we don't waste our pain, okay? What I mean by wasting our pain is, so it happened to us for a reason. And one thing, this is one thing I say, that on the last day, we're going to be held accountable, because God allowed you to experience that just so that you can be that voice, so that you can be able to share your story and liberate so many other people. He allowed you to go through that for a reason. And once we have overcome any form of life adversity, it's not for us to keep it to ourselves and lock it up and just, you know, it's for us to use it as a medium of, hey, testifying of God's goodness, you know, opening up and saying, you know what, I did not die in it. God saved me from this. And I'm not going to keep it to myself. I am going to create that awareness. I am going to talk about it in order to make sure that, you know, no one under my watch goes through the same kind of experience. And that was what he allowed me to do. And that was what I did, you know. And then, you know, sharing is therapeutic. So the more you share, the more you talk about it. You know, I did some therapy work. I did some, you know, healing work. You know, I paid coaches because I was really intentional about where I was going with all of this. You know, I didn't want it to be like, okay, now it has happened to me. Now I'm bitter. Now I'm broken. No, I wanted to be that, okay, how has this come to serve me? You know, and I'm grateful to God that he allowed me to go through that season of my life. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't sweet, but now I've come to have a lot of empathy for anybody who's going through domestic violence. Now I've come to understand their cry. I've come to understand them wholeheartedly. You know, that empathy had been built because if I had not experienced it, I wouldn't have had this much empathy. So intentionally, I decided to forgive. And this is one thing that I talk about. You know, I forgave him, not because I wanted reconciliation. It's different. A lot of people be like, oh, you want me to just forgive him so that we can kiss and make up. No, you know, you want to forgive him, but that doesn't mean, oh, I am forgiving this person and now I'm going to go back to this person. Okay. And then if I want to just explain this in a way that will be understood, you know, here's one of the reasons why people struggle to forgive. You know, I've heard someone say, you know, forgiveness is weak. You know, I've heard someone say, you know, I can't forgive this person. And honestly, like, maybe I would have said, oh, I can't forgive him because, oh, I kept myself. He married me a virgin. And now all of this abuse, you know, that, you know, he messed up my life. You know, that would have been my story. But honestly, forgiveness is powerful. And whenever we stay in the place of unforgiveness, it blocks us. And one thing I want to say is I won't have gotten to this point. Like, people are surprised that, oh my goodness, you came out of this and now you're fully healed, you know, not fully healed. Healing is progressional, okay? But I'm still in the process, but I've come a long way and I've become much better because I intentionally decided to forgive. Forgiveness allows us to become the best version of ourselves. It softens us into the person that God has called us to be, okay? But forgiveness says that, you know, I'm releasing the need to hold this person hostage. I am releasing them out of my life. I'm releasing them, you know, I'm releasing them in my body. I'm releasing them in my spirit. This is what forgiveness is. I may not agree with what they did. I can still set my boundaries and I'm choosing healing for me. That is what forgiveness is. Okay. Forgiveness does not mean accepting the person back into your life. forgiveness does not mean, you know, we kiss and make up and all of that. Forgiveness means releasing them. Forgiveness is truly for you if you're listening, you know, and you're saying that, you know what, I'm not holding these people back. But I'll talk about reconciliation. So reconciliation can occur, right? Reconciliation could happen if the person acknowledges what they did, if the person understands the challenge, and if the person agrees to work with you in a way that makes sense, in a way that is healthy, and in a way that honors your boundaries. And that is when reconciliation can occur. Okay, so I just want to, because a lot of people will be like, oh no, you want me to forgive him, so that, no, that's not what I mean. What I mean is reconciliation can occur, you know, if all these things happens. But the person does not decide, you know what, the person hasn't acknowledged it, the person hasn't owned up to it, the person is not willing to change, not willing to repent, not willing to do anything differently, then we can just stay at the forgiveness zone. So I just really want to touch that. And God has really helped me through this journey. It hasn't been easy, but I just kind of like, you know, held on. I've held on to him like never before. And I came to know God by experience. I thought I knew him while I was in the marriage, but with my rock bottom moment, it actually made me to know him more. Because at this point, I know that I can't let you go. If I let you go, I'm screwed up. I would hold you. I would serve you. I want to know, what do you want me to do every step of the way? You know, I want to spend time in the place of, you know, like consistent time. And I just encourage this. This is one very good secret. You know, if you really want to grow in your faith, be consistent with it. At least 10 minutes every day, be consistent. I'm not saying 1 hour. But just be consistent and have that fellowship with the Holy Spirit at least 10 minutes every single day. Like, I don't want you to do 1 hour and then tomorrow you're not going to be able to do it. And next tomorrow you're not going to be able to do it. But at least try as much as possible to carve out 10 minutes personal, intimate time with, you know, the Holy Spirit every single day. It goes a long way. And that's going to be your weapon and that's going to be your strength, you know. And then And people are surprised and like, oh my God, I can't believe this happened in 2018. And now you're like, you know, but I always say this, and this is what I always say, my source has always been God. You know, my source, it has always been my intimacy with him, you know, in that place of having my quiet time, you know, having a personal time when I devote all my attention to him and saying, you know what, I'm here. Okay, speak to me, talk to me, let's have a conversation. So yeah, that's my journey, my healing journey and my forgiveness journey so far.
Awesome. So I was taking notes in case you were wondering. So you said heal, share, and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Those are the three things that you would say would start your journey to becoming a better you, if you will.
Absolutely.
I gotta say, that's some good stuff. And that will end up in the show notes, I'm gonna be honest with you. Now, I am incredibly awed at your faith, you know, through all of this horrific stuff that happened to you. I aspire to be like you one day. I'm just going to admit that now. That's some good stuff. Now, so we talked about, you know, you dealing with your, with maintaining your faith through all of your domestic abuse. Mm-hmm. And then we talked about, you know, maintaining your faith after with the traumas thereafter. Mm-hmm. Now, moving forward, and this is like noble today, moving forward, what would you tell the listening audience, you know, about faith?
Good question. I want to say that I wouldn't have been able to move on with my life. Like, in terms of moving on, what I mean is I wouldn't have been able to survive all of this if I had no faith in him. God made it possible for me to be here, for me to share this. If you're listening to me, honestly, I always say that he is my source. And if I want to talk to you about, you know, faith, I want to really encourage you to hold on to God. You know, trust him. It may not seem like it. It might seem like this is not making sense right now. But I just really want you to, you know, hold on to him. Trust him every step of the way, you know, trust him. And the Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So in all your ways, just acknowledge him. And there was no way I would have survived all of this traumas that had happened to me. You know, sometimes I tell myself, maybe if I had a prior relationship or if I've dated a few guys or whatever, you know, I might be more experienced and maybe whatever. But that wasn't my story, and that wasn't how it happened, and it wouldn't have worked out even if it were, you know, it wouldn't have worked out either if it's not going to work out. So what I'm just trying to say is that your faith, you know, comes to play, your relationship with God, you know, comes to play. And if you're going through any form of life's adversary, it's not a time for you to drift away. It's not a time for you to say, oh, I prayed and God did not answer. Honestly, it's just a time for you to build your faith in him. Trust him. Like, I can't emphasize that enough. You know, trust him every step of the way. It may not seem like it, but honestly, I got to know him experientially. And when I mean experientially, if someone talks you into knowing God, someone else can talk you out of knowing him. But for me, when I got to my rock bottom moment, I got to know him experientially. You know, I got to know him not because of what my mama says or what my mom or my dad, you know, not because my parents were, you know, Christians, and then I grew up in a Christian family. You know, that's not it. I got to know him for me. And it was at my rock bottom moment that, you know, I got to know God. I got to understand him. I got to know that, oh my God, he loves me so much. You know, I got to appreciate all of these things. And right now, yes, I am emphatically saying that, you know, God took what the devil meant for evil and he turned it for good. And I'm incredibly grateful to God for this experience that had happened to me. Because if they had not happened to me, you know, I wouldn't have been talking to you right now. You know, I wouldn't have been doing all the incredible things that God is using me to do right now. So I am incredibly grateful to God that, you know, all of these things happened to me. Were they pleasant? No. But he said, even when we get through the fire, right, we're not going to be burnt. Like, he's going to make a way for us where there seemed to be no way. And that's what he has done. So I just really want to tell you, listeners, you know, just keep trusting him. He'll definitely make a way for you. Thank you.
You literally tied my entire reasoning for doing this series on faith together. You literally just did that. You know, and I had someone on Facebook on one of the groups that I'm in, you know, tell me the only way he would come on my podcast is if I did a systematic version or a systematic definition of faith and a biblical definition of faith. And he's right. He's absolutely right. I should be doing that because that's part of what my podcast does, is to teach people. But I'm looking at, because faith is practical. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's not just a definition. Paul gives us the definition in 1 Corinthians on what faith is. Mm-hmm. He's giving us the groundwork for what it is, but it's also that practical faith that gets us through certain things. Mm-hmm. It's the practice of faith that I want to put on display in this podcast, in this series. And, you know, your story was horrific, but it was also incredible. And it's also glorifying God.
Absolutely. You know,
man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you're doing that now. You're enjoying him now. And, you know, the advice you gave, you know, you got to know God for yourself. And a lot of people, they get to know God based on someone else's experiences or what their pastor says, you know, and they don't really get to know God through experience for themselves. And I think that is very important.
Absolutely.
Now, my next question is, what church, and this is a brief question, what church did y'all attend in the U.S. when y'all got married?
So it's actually called Redeemed Christian Church of God. That was the church we attended then. But now he actually kind of moved out of the church and he now owns his own church where he's pastoring now.
So you went through the whole legal process of getting a divorce, right?
So I started divorce process in 2019.
Okay.
So I started the process in 2019 and I felt, you know what, he's not coming back, so I can just, you know, divorce him. But somehow, subtle in my mind, I'm like, oh, maybe if he sees divorce, he might want to plea or he might want to come back. I had that 20% opening, you know. But he didn't. So what he did was he gave his counterclaim and he said, I had graduated as a nurse. He said that he's going to file for alimony. And God did something. So something happened in my nursing school program. One of the clinical instructors did something. She discriminated against me. One of my classmates actually reported her. He's like, listen, I don't like the way she talks to you. She treats you different from us. Like, you know, why would she do that? I am definitely going to report. What happened was I didn't graduate from nursing school. That was just the story.
Because it's not what you wanted to do.
So I did not graduate because of the incident I had with the clinical instructor. You know, they were kind of like, well, we're doing investigation. So the investigation was that I have to stop the program while the investigation is going on. So I stopped the program. And then the school where I did my associate, where I did my prerequisite classes, you know, actually reached out to me and asked me to graduate. I was like, oh, I didn't feel like graduating because, and again, the way God did it, the graduation date happened at the same time with my nursing school graduation. So I got a graduation gown. I wasn't happy because I would have been graduating as a nurse if this had not happened, because again, that was another test of my faith. You know, I was still going through my domestic violence, and now nursing school that would have finished, that was going smoothly. And then I got a stumbling block. And then that's going to make me not to graduate from this program that would have been, oh my God, this is something I'm holding on to. This is something that God did for me. Now, you know, now it kind of happened that I won't finish this program that, you know, I had started. And I felt like, oh God, I prayed, I cried out to God. But now I'm grateful to God that he did not answer those prayers when I prayed. So a lot of people are like, you know, I don't want to serve God anymore because I prayed and he did not answer. Listen, he did that for a reason. You might not know it now, but you're going to get to know later on. So eventually I graduated. I did, you know, graduation with my prerequisite, you know, the community college where I did my prerequisite courses called me to graduate. I graduated with them. And then the graduation gown and everything was flying all over social media. And a lot of people thought I had graduated from nursing school. And people were congratulating me and were like, oh my God, you're now a nurse. And I'm like, I didn't want to change anything. I was just like, thank you. They were like, oh, congratulations on your graduation. And people thought it was nursing school graduation. And that was it. So I think he got to know, we live in the same state, but it's basically like an hour from where he lived, like an hour, 15 minutes or something like that. And then he filed for alimony and he's like, oh, she's now a nurse. She graduated as a nurse. So, which means she makes more money than me and she's gonna pay me at least alimony, whatever, general term alimony and all of those kind of alimony he mentioned. And when I saw that, I'm like, oh my God, God, thank you. Because my lawyer was kind of like, honestly, if it was true that you're a nurse, because this guy is declaring that, you know, he doesn't have money anymore and he's filing whatever, bankruptcy, whatever. So if you were a nurse, I know it might be a little challenging because now we're going to be putting in domestic violence piece of it. And then we're going to be checking your income to know if you make more money than him. And then maybe he can, whatever, you know. But God did it for me. And now I'm so grateful to God because, you know, I did not finish that program. I would have possibly been paying him, you know, after my divorce, he could take me to court again for alimony. And again, what he did was, so I filed in 2019. Up until now, we're not still done with the divorce.
Okay.
I got a letter from my school saying I did not graduate, and now he's so shocked. And now and initially when I filed for the divorce, I didn't want anything. I just wanted to be divorced and gone.
Okay.
But because he touched on alimony, and then it was more like, okay, do you guys have any property? Is there any? And now we're looking at, okay, oh yeah, there's this property and there's that property. And that, and now it makes it to be like, okay, he has shot himself on the leg because he wanted something. He said his religion prohibits divorce, but he's interested in alimony. And then he kind of messes all the things up. And yeah, that's basically what it is. Well, I'm grateful.
So, and we'll talk about that later. The church that y'all did attend, did they know about the domestic abuse between y'all?
Yes.
And they did nothing?
So my pastor at that time was just somebody who, he doesn't want to call it out straight. He just doesn't want to, because he's my pastor's right-hand man. Like, he goes around with him to different churches to preach. You know, he's more like, quote unquote, the assistant pastor. And then my pastor didn't want to spread it around or whatever it is. He just want to keep it, hide it, whatever, cover it, baby it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't spread around the whole church, and people doesn't, like, it doesn't, he's just trying to protect it so that people don't know that, you know, a pastor or his assistant pastor or his deacon did something like that. And yeah, and it's, some of these things wasn't good that he did, because at the end of the day, it all exploded.
Yeah. And that's, you know, I'm an elder in my church and I'm Presbyterian. So if something like that was to happen, the session, which is the group of elders, would actually meet. And, you know, if the pastor is at fault, you know, we do an investigation. And it's kind of cool that you have a cop on the session, because, you know, he knows what to look for. But if that was to happen, we have the power at that moment to remove the pastor. And that is my biggest fear with churches, with particular churches that hide this stuff. It's because your main goal is to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And your main goal is to teach what the scripture says. Mm-hmm. And if you're teaching what the scripture says correctly, you're supposed to be putting that into action. Mm-hmm. You know, and no pastor should protect a domestic case like this. Mm-hmm. If I was the pastor, he would have been removed as the deacon. The cops would have been called against your will, and he would have been dealt with, plain and simple. And if I do something out of line, I expect my church to do the same thing to me. It's it's protecting the congregation, but you let God protect his church. You let God protect his bride. Mm-hmm. You do what you were supposed to do and God will do the rest. Now, it disturbs me that he is now pastoring his own church. That's disturbing to me. I'm sorry. My last question is, how can we find you on social media? I know you've done some things, you know, around this topic. So kind of give us a little brief synopsis of what that is and how we can find you on social media.
Thank you. Thank you for that. So I am actually a podcaster. So I have this podcast called The Beautifully Broken Me Podcast. So when the Bible says that, you know, we are the clay and he's the potter, okay? And, you know, the potter can decide and be like, okay, this particular thing in my hand right now, I want to remold it. I want to break it apart and make it even more beautiful, okay? So, and that is really where the name came from. You know, when the Bible says that he prunes us and makes us even more beautiful. So the pruning process isn't always sweet, you know, just like a flower growing anyhow, just really, you know, growing out. And one day we decide and say, you know what, I want to just trim this flower and just really cut it so that it evens out and it's beautiful. And then we decide to kind of like trim up the flowers. And that's really what the pruning process is. It's not sweet. It's not pleasant, you know, and sometimes life breaks us. You know, sometimes things happen to us in life, you know, that breaks us. You know, it breaks us in such a way that we become even more beautiful. You know, the outcome comes out even much more beautiful than its original form. And that's really the name of the Beautifully Broken Me podcast. You know, it was just basically me sharing my personal story and And honestly, I tell people that that podcast is actually my healing therapy, because the more I share, the more I heal, you know, the more I get healed, because sharing is therapeutic. Or the more I have guests, you know, come on and, you know, they're sharing their story and I'm just like, oh my God, you know, thank God for this, you know. So really, you can find me on that. And you can also find me on social media too. On Facebook, you can find me on the Beautifully Broken Me podcast on Facebook and Instagram. And then I have my personal Facebook page, which is Nobo IJ. So that's one of the places you can also find me.
All right. Well, I will link all of those links into the show notes so you can find it. And I know for a fact she's on iTunes because I listened to a couple of the episodes and I'm pretty happy with the content that's being produced. So that's all I have, Noble. And to my listeners, please, if you are going through a domestic situation, seek help and start the healing process. Just know that you are not alone. God is with you. Just like Noble said, get to know God for yourself and hold on to him. And I'll add this. If you're faithful to God, and you're going through a hard time, remember, no one has ever been called to walk alone in his or her own faith. We walk together. That is the beauty of the church. Thank you so much for joining into this episode, and God bless you. And that is the sign off.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread his good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may his glory shine upon you.